Come with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. I'll have it on the screen. You may prefer to see it in your own copy of the scriptures, but here, Colossians chapter 1, from verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." I want you to think in terms of the number of titles that are given to the Lord Jesus in this section from verse 16. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Change of thought now with verse 18. "He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Our focus will be on verse 18. "He is also head of the church, head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, that he would have preeminence over all things." We are here in the book of Colossians once again this evening, and as we are, we want to remind ourselves of Paul's reason for writing this whole book. It was to counter the Colossian error, which was a mix of mysticism and asceticism, and it involved the worship of angels. And very interesting to me, Paul's antidote is to put Jesus Christ in his proper place. It's almost like, well, we're not going to spend a lot of time on these errors. We're going to identify it. But let me give you the preeminence of Christ in his creation, verse 15 through 17. The preeminence of Christ in redemption, verse 18 through 23. And then the preeminence of Christ in the church. And if we have these areas of preeminence, then we will not be tempted by your Colossian error. So come with me, as you see on your handout sheet this evening, Roman numeral 1, Jesus Christ as the church's head. And what we have this evening in these 4 points are 3 lines of titles, 3 special titles given to the Lord Jesus to exalt him, and then to see the conclusion from those 3 titles that he has the highest dignity. So Roman numeral 1, Jesus Christ as the church's head, drawn from the opening words, and he is head of the body, the church. Notice this illustration. A, the illustration of his headship. There have been a number of times in the scriptures, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, where there has been an emphasis on the body of believers, the body of the local church. And then there are places like Ephesians 1, where Jesus is spoken of as being that one who is head over all things. things that you can see, things you can't see, of power and might and dominion and of every name. But Jesus is above them all, and he is head. He's the one who governs. But then I want you to consider with me, secondly, B, the dual spheres. I think you have one blank. I hope you can fit it in there. The dual spheres, the two spheres of his headship. What does it mean for him to be head? Well, there's a sense in which Jesus is the organic head of his church, which means that he feeds it and he nurtures it. And this is the point of the illustration of Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And guess what? Paul's illustration on the head being influential in the growth of the body is right. The head is the location of the pituitary gland that sends out those hormones that send the message of growth throughout the body. And what is being spoken of here as the organic head is what Jesus spoke of in saying that as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus Christ is the head of his church in the sense that there is all the message, all the care, all of the provision for the church to be growing in grace. And whatever source God uses to cause growth, it's going to come through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as that one that nurtures his people. But then as well, headship speaks of how the Lord Jesus rules his church, the ruling headship. And this is the point of illustrations like Ephesians 1 and verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is the boss of the universe. He controls what goes on. It's even plainer, perhaps, in Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. There is a role that Christ has of governing and directing his church. And both of these concepts of headship are combined in a passage like Ephesians 4. He's the one who nurtures his people. He is the one who directs his people. And what do we learn? Well, see the relevance. The relevance. Consider the unique authority of the Lord Jesus. Calvin writes, Paul shows, therefore, that it is Christ that alone has authority to govern the church. That is, he is alone who believers ought to have an eye and on whom alone the unity of the body depends. Jesus Christ is the head, he is the director, he is the guide in his church. And someone may come along and plead for a new invention, a new tradition to be introduced to the church. We decide that we want drama in the church. And so basically we have to go to Christ and say, yes, I know that you are head of your church, but I don't think that what you have given to us in the scriptures is really sufficient for us. So I think, Lord Jesus, that you will appreciate that we're coming along and helping you out. You were a little short-sighted in your view of things. So isn't it a good thing, Lord Jesus, for us to come along and help you out and balance off your imperfections? You get a little nervous, me even saying it. I don't like to read it from my notes. And we ought not, in any serious regard, come with this sort of approach to God as if Christ needs direction, Christ needs balancing off in his church. He is Lord. He is head. He is the one who gives direction. Just as one part of your brain gives direction to your breathing, another part of your brain gives direction to the fine skill of movements. And another part of your brain is for it. Your head gives direction to the body, so Christ gives direction to his church. But then further, by way of practical relevance, not only considering the unique authority, but consider the common brotherhood under Jesus Christ. If Christ is the head, then you and I and all other fellow believers in the world are a part of the body of Christ. And we ought to welcome that sense of unity under the headship of the Lord Jesus. Don't let us try to preen and have some kind of centrality by marking ourselves off unnecessarily from others. Let us avoid any unnecessary schism. May we see the importance of striving together for unity. Who are you, Paul says, who are you to judge another servant? They're not our servants. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Christ is the church's head. So you see Roman numeral 1. You see the first title that is given to Jesus? He is the church's head. And now we come in verse 18 to see Roman numeral 2, Jesus Christ as absolute originator, who is the beginning. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning. And that may not mean the most to you and me until we turn it around in our minds a little bit. If we think in terms of how this word beginning is used elsewhere, it'll help us here. Come with me to A, as the beginning, Jesus Christ is the beginning of the physical creation. This is spelled out for us in Revelation 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You see what he's doing here. He's drawing attention not only to Christ as the head and the director, the one that nourishes the body, but he's way back there at the beginning. He's the absolute beginning of all things. So maybe Paul is still thinking about Jesus' relationship to creation. He was just talking about this in verse 15 and 16 and 17, wasn't he? He's the firstborn of creation, the ruler over all creation. He's the one by whom everything has come into existence. But there's another sense in which Jesus may be the beginning. Not as just the beginning of the physical creation, but be as the beginning of the spiritual creation. The beginning of the spiritual creation, and that makes sense, doesn't it? As Paul directs our minds, having already dealt with the physical creation, 15 through 17, and now speaking of the body, speaking of the church. And later on in verse 18, he's going to talk about Jesus being the firstborn, not of creation, but the firstborn of the dead. Verse 18 is plainly redemptive, isn't it? So let's not be surprised, but the beginning here is pointing us to the beginning of a spiritual creation. Listen to this passage in Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Is that more of a redemptive sentence, or is that more of a physical creation sentence? Kind of sounds more redemptive, doesn't it? He's the beginning and the end, but he's the one who will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And as we come to Revelation 22, even closer to heaven and more focused on heaven, Revelation 22, verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So as the beginning, it's pointing that if he is the absolute beginning of the church, that he is the one who has the right to rule because he started the church. He was there when no one else was in the church. No one else was redeemed. But as one is written, the noun, the beginning, stands as a descriptive title of Christ, pointing out Christ in his grandeur as the prime source of all the blessings and honors that Paul will write of later in this epistle in connection with the church. He is the beginning. And the one who was there at the beginning is the one who was able to say, "All right, you get this spiritual blessing. And you get this spiritual blessing. And you get this spiritual blessing." He's the one at the beginning and is able to cause all of these blessings and honors to come to us. What do we learn from this? Well, see, the relevance of Christ as the beginning. Jesus Christ is the first source of the church's existence. Apart from Jesus, there would be no salvation, no church, and no salvation to any. And having redeemed the church by his blood, verse 14, "May he not rule his church and be her head," especially if he is the one who was there absolutely at the beginning before she was not. But secondly, by way of lessons, Jesus Christ is the author of the church's blessings. "Lord, give us a teaching, preaching elder for the next generation." He's the one who ought to receive that prayer, isn't he? There may be human instruments of blessing and even angelic instruments of service to the church, but all the supply of blessing flows from Jesus Christ. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Every grace may be traced to him. Conviction of sin and repentance are produced by a glimpse of Christ. "Then they will look on me whom they have pierced." Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son. The pardon for guilt comes from Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. First title, Christ is the church's head. Second title, he is the beginning. He is the absolute originator of all blessings and all developments. Now, Roman numeral 3, a third title. Jesus Christ as redemptive ruler, the firstborn from the dead. Following up on the message there of verse 15, laying out Jesus' relationship to God, Jesus is the image, the coin that's got a picture on it. He is that portrayal, that which can be seen, of the invisible God. But further in verse 15, Jesus is the firstborn of creation. Not that he was the first thing created, but firstborn in the sense of the one who has a right to rule. Let me come back to my notes. A, the message of the firstborn. The message of the firstborn. The literal meaning of the term is the oldest son in the family. But it's more than that. The oldest son in the family enjoys special favors of the father's blessing, preferential treatment by the father, but it doesn't come without its responsibilities, in that there is respect that comes from the brothers, but there is a responsibility to lead and to care for things when dad is no longer able to do that. There is a double portion of the inheritance. There is the right to succeed his father's rule, and this is the sense of firstborn. Jesus, there in verse 15, the firstborn of all creation. But what is this? This in verse 18 is the firstborn of the dead. Who wants to rule in the realm of the dead? Well, he's the one who's been in the realm of the dead and has come out of the realm of the dead and therefore has this right to rule in redemption. Let me give an illustration or two of Jesus or firstborn from the Old Testament. The first is Psalm 89 and verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. You see, it's not talking about so much about order of being born as it is that he is over the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. The Messiah here is personified with Israel, is the summation of Israel, and this firstborn becomes a standing designation of the Messiah. And this is what we have as well in Hebrews. Hebrews takes this up, quoting from the Old Testament, but Hebrews 1 and verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. It's not talking about chronological priority, but it's talking about an exaltation. He is the firstborn of creation, and Jesus here in this verse is the firstborn from the dead. Let's look at that for a moment. B, the realm of being firstborn. I've already stated it. Let's look at it a bit more. Firstborn from the dead. Christ was among the dead. In his humanity, there was a separation of his body and his soul. He was dead. Just like the Shunammite son, Jairus' son, the son of the widow at Nain, Lazarus. These were all in the realm of the dead, and they came back, and chronologically, they came back to life before Jesus did. But they did not come back as the firstborn in the sense of this one who's got the right to rule. Firstborn of creation, firstborn of the dead. Of all those that are subject to death, Jesus Christ has the right to rule. The relevance, this is C. The relevance of the firstborn from the dead. Ponder this glorious humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 leads us to Jesus' first level of humiliation, his incarnation, then his second level of humiliation to that death on a Roman cross. But what's the outcome? God gives him a name that is above every name. John 12, there's that little single grain of wheat. And that single grain of wheat needs to fall into the ground, and it dies and it remains alone. But as it dies, it's going to germinate and it's going to produce much fruit. So both of these illustrate something of the glorious humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as well, ponder the glorious future of believers. For our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We come to the Lord Jesus this night with all of our physical pain, all of our physical maladies, all of our diseases that haven't even been figured out yet. And we come to this one who is the firstborn of the dead. He's been there, he is out of there, and he's going to lead us through death and bring us to heaven and will be there for all eternity. Fourthly, this evening, we've seen the three titles. Now see the goal of it, the end of it, the result of it. Jesus Christ as the highest dignity. Last part of verse 18. That in all things he may have the preeminence. That in all things he may have the first place. I struggle with the title. Jesus Christ as highest dignity. The summit, the superior, the paramount superior. Paramount implies supremacy and importance, rank, and jurisdiction. Well, preponderate, though it's not my normal word, my thesaurus knows it, and it means superior to all others in influence or importance. Well, that would be a good word. What about dominant, which applies to something that is uppermost because ruling or controlling? Well, that fits. What about predominant? It applies to something that exerts, often temporarily, the most marked influence. Well, all of those words work. But I ended up coming back to highest dignity. That rolls off my tongue a little bit easier. It's perhaps a little easier for us to understand. All these others have, there's a richness to the words. But notice the purpose of the connection. It is in our English, that. It is in the Greek, in order that. It's a purpose clause. Then secondly, B, notice the extent of the connection. So that in all things, in all aspects of life, in all respects, is this a statement that is limited to the realm of redemption? Well, perhaps it is. Or perhaps Paul is reaching back to verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the one that's over creation. And he's over all of creation. He's preeminent. He's got first place. And when it comes to the realm of redemption, we've already been told he's head over all things to the church. We've already been told of this exalted position that the Lord Jesus has in his church. So here the completeness of thought comes from viewing Christ as the Lord of creation. He's the firstborn of creation, but he's also the firstborn of the dead. Lord of creation, Lord of the church, and bring them together, and he, so that he is first place in all things. Here's God's intention. Why did Jesus create the world? Why was he God's representative, or the one of the Godhead more than the others that was involved in making the world? So that Christ would be exalted above that creation. And this is why the Lord Jesus had to go through all of the difficulties of redemption. The lower he goes on the one hand, the higher he goes in exaltation on the other hand. So it is the Father's intent that he be lifted up. How high? Well, in all things, that he's to have first place. Thirdly, C, notice the focal point. The focal point of the connection, so that, in order that, in all things, he be first place. He have first place. This particular word of first or first place appears only here in all of the New Testament. It is, Jesus is said by Paul to have, in all things, he has the primacy. He stands out as first in the universe, for he is the image of the invisible God, its creator and preserver of the universe. And he stands out as first place in the church. Who of us is most important to the church? Let's have a little disciple argument on who has got the most exalted position. Well, it's easy, isn't it? Jesus Christ has the preeminence in all things, and the brightness of his first place puts us all back in our place. We're back in the shadows. We're not hardly noticed. And that's the way it should be. Fourthly, D, note the practical relevance. What do we learn? Paul says, I'm going to give you three titles here that speak of Jesus in his connection to the church, his connection to redemption. And the conclusion is, Jesus has got first place in everything. So we learn, let nothing have a higher place than Jesus Christ, even for a moment. To do so is sin. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Christ is to be preeminent. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And if you're not a Christian, you simply have to ask yourself the question, am I giving Jesus first place in everything? And if you're not, you're in trouble with God. Because God the Father wants his Son to be viewed as, when we start talking about creation, oh, it's so wonderful, and it's 5 billion light years. Oh, no, it's more than 5 billion years, light years in every direction, and there are these beautiful galaxies, and look at all of the intricacy of design and the braided rings around Saturn, and Jesus Christ has got first place. First place. And there's no second place. After first place, it's not important. And if that is not your attitude and disposition towards the Lord Jesus Christ, then know that God has a problem with you. And that one who is awarded first place in creation and in redemption is going to be your and my judge at the great and final day. Better get him into the right place before you meet him. Let nothing have a higher place than Jesus Christ, even for a moment. Note the practical relevance. Secondly, let us worship the Lord Jesus Christ with abandon. We can come to our text this evening with all of our little problems, and Jesus is still to have preeminence. I don't think you were listening to me. You don't understand the difficulties of my life. My rights have been violated. They should have talked to me first. She rolled her eyes at me. I am a victim of a vicious verbal attack. That in all things, Jesus Christ would have first place. You are not the center of the universe. Not even with a whole string of your problems are you. To be focused on yourself is first. He's to have preeminence. And if you say, I don't understand you, well, maybe you don't understand this text. I don't mean to be unkind. But the meaning of this text is that you and I are not preeminent. And you and I, even when our problems loom large before us and our problems get held to about right here, and it's hard for us to see anything else around our problems, they're right there. God expects us to take all of our problems and to climb at least a little bit above them and to look up to the Lord Jesus and say, He has first place. He has made everything beautiful in its time, Ecclesiastes 3. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We cannot understand a tenth of what God is doing in the world around us. But ours, according to this passage, is not so much to know everything or to know half of what God is doing and why He's doing what He's doing in the world. Ours is to know Jesus Christ is preeminent. He's got first place over creation, first place in all of the realm of redemption. As we come to the table of remembrance, how does this passage practically impact us? Well, we can come to the table and say, Lord of redemption, you are the Lord of glory. You are the Lord of creation. And I love you, Lord Jesus, because you are the image of the invisible God. I couldn't see God the Father, couldn't see God the Spirit. But I understand something of what God is like because you came and you lived and you showed me, you exegeted God. I love you, Lord Jesus, because you are the firstborn of creation. All these vast worlds that we can see through the telescope, Jesus Christ is firstborn. He's the ruler over them. He is the head of the church. I love you, Lord Jesus, for being our boss. He's the beginning and the source. I love you because you are the absolute beginning. You're the source of every good, every spiritual gift, every good gift, everything that comes through you. And I love you, Lord Jesus, because you are the firstborn of the dead. As the firstborn of creation, you've been willing to come and to live and to die and to be in the realm of the dead and then to be raised from the dead. And because of that, God gives you this right to rule. Firstborn of the dead. And the promise to you and to me that we will be raised from the dead because He was. He is the ruler over it, but Him being firstborn is also the promise of where we're going. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done in redemption, and thank you in creation and in redemption, and all that is ours, the forgiveness of our sins, the redemption, buying us back out of slavery. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. Let's pray. Father, as we take these elements that you have simply and yet profoundly ordained for us, we ask that as we think about a broken body, and as we think about shed blood, that it would be very easy for us to make this connection back to our text, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is head over the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is this one who is going to bring us along with Him from that death And you are the absolute originator, the beginning who brings us every spiritual blessing. We would pause and ask, Lord, that you would give us alertness as we come to the table of remembrance. We pray that this would be a spiritually edifying exercise for us. We know that simply by partaking of the elements, there is no automatic blessing that comes to us. But we have to be feeding on our Savior in faith. Minister to our hearts. We pray that you would help us in the days to come to be increasingly learning this lesson, that you, Lord Jesus, have first place in all of creation, and you have first place in all of the redemptive blessings that we have or will have in the days ahead. We give you thanks now in your mighty name. Amen.